Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, there's not one particular passage that I have in mind. Rather, we're going to be covering a theme, a topic, and it's something that we should be familiar with. Much of this stuff will not be new to us, but it is something that we need to have a firm grasp on, and we're going to be looking at the deity of Christ. And even more specifically than that, we're going to be looking at places in the New Testament where the New Testament authors identify Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. And we're going to be learning how we can defend this reality and how we can do that from the Scriptures. To know Jesus is to know God. Without knowing Jesus, we cannot know God. Without knowing who Jesus is, there cannot be salvation. And of all the attacks on the Christian faith, the greatest that we have seen throughout the centuries is the attack on the person of Christ. If you go to most secular universities today, you'll hear ideas such as, well, Jesus, he actually was just a teacher, a rabbi who went around, and it was his later disciples, centuries and centuries later, who began to attribute aspects of deity to him. And Christians really didn't believe that Jesus was God until the Council of Nicaea came along in 325, etc., etc. We hear things like this all the time, and we hear it coming from people who are, let's be honest, are quite intelligent and quite learned. So it's important for we as Christians to be able to defend what we believe, to give an answer for why we believe it. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within, that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So the Apostle Peter tells us that we are to be ready to make a defense for what we believe, specifically regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? That's the most important question that we can answer. And the Scriptures give us that answer. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. When we read the Bible, it is all about Him. So that will be our topic of discussion this morning. So let's go to the Lord and ask for Him to bless this time that we have. Our Father, we are thankful for this time that we have to look at Your Word and to consider Your Son, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and consider His divine nature, the fact that Jesus was not created. Jesus indeed is our Creator, that He has been at work throughout all the Old Testament, that all the Scriptures point to Him. I pray that we'd be blessed in this time of reading and discussing Your Word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, many of the attacks on the Christian faith come from places of learning, places of knowledge. In fact, many people who are the strongest opponents of the Christian faith are themselves Bible scholars. It is kind of an unbelievable thing that people would spend their lives studying a book that they do not actually believe is true, a book that they believe doesn't really have that much relevance on their life, but that's what we see, and that's part of the rebellious nature of man. God has revealed Himself to us. We all know that God is there. He has revealed it within our hearts. He has revealed it within creation. He's revealed it in His Word. And part of our rebelliousness is to suppress that knowledge. And we've come up with some pretty fascinating ways to do that. One of the most noted scholars of our time is a man named Bart Ehrman. And he displays what he believes about this and about the deity of Christ specifically in a post that he made. And I thought it was interesting, and that's really what kicked off the thoughts for this message. Our Ehrman, Bible scholar, he has more doctorates than this entire room combined, just really smart guy, we can't take that away from him, but this is what he says. "In my last post, I pointed out that some conservative evangelical Christians, maybe others, these are the ones I know about, claim that Jesus, in the Bible, is actually understood to be Yahweh. He goes on and he says, Jesus is not Yahweh, and in this post I want to explain why. Again, if someone knows better than I do, let me know. But I've never heard the claim, let alone a discussion of it, until very recently. I wonder if there are any early Christian theologians who have this view, or later ones prior to recent times. It is not the view of traditional Christian theology, at least as I learned it once upon a time. It was certainly not the view of the earliest Christians, and not a view set forth in the Bible. And so, I simply don't think it's right that Christian theology understands Jesus as Yahweh. Bible scholar spent his life reading the New Testament, and yet he rejects one of the clearest aspects about Jesus. So, let's, again, dive into what it means that Jesus is Yahweh. The word Yahweh, or Jehovah, that is the proper name of God. This is often called the Tetragrammaton, which is a reference to the four-letter word, the four letters in Hebrew that spell out the name Yahweh. We sometimes call him Jehovah as well. And this name that God gives himself is found throughout the Old Testament. And this name is derived from Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. It's derived from the phrase, I am. And this is a passage that if we know the story of Moses, if we know the story of Exodus, we should know this passage fairly well as well. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we can start reading at verse 13. This is during God when he encounters Moses at the burning bush and he calls him to himself and he tells Moses to go to the people of Israel and that he would be his instrument in delivering them. And Moses says this to God, "Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and they will say to them, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and it is my memorial name from generation to generation." And if you're reading along, you might be saying, "Well, hold on a second, it doesn't say that, it says Lord." Well, something that our English Bibles do, and this is something that the early translations of the Old Testament did as well, is render that name Yahweh when it appears as an all caps Lord or an all caps God. And this is just simply following the tradition of the Old Testament translators into Greek, where the Hebrews, as they did this, they were so fearful that they might abuse the name of God. Remember one of the commands, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," that to ensure that someone reading it would not speak it out loud and thus perhaps abuse that name, they would put Lord there instead and signify that it is indeed representative of the name Yahweh. And our English Bibles do the same, or at least something similar, showing in with an all caps Lord or an all caps God, that is where the name Yahweh or Jehovah appears. So that is what God has said to Moses. I am Yahweh. This is my name forever and my memorial name from generation to generation. This is the proper name of God. We can think of it in that way. So God, Yahweh, is the one who has revealed himself from the beginning. He claims to be the creator of all things. He's revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Israel. And we see that in the New Testament, passages that describe the work and the acts of Yahweh are attributed to Jesus. And this is an important thing. We understand, at least to some degree, the doctrine of the Trinity, the reality that God exists as one being that is shared by three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no real analogy for it. God himself is unique in that way. It's not something we can really grasp, but that is what he has revealed of himself. There is one God. That is our confession, and yet we see the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They are not three separate gods, but they share that one being of God. They share that one divine nature and those attributes. And that God has revealed himself to his people as Yahweh, I am that I am. In the New Testament, when we read the New Testament, we see that the authors of the New Testament often will utilize the Old Testament to help make their point. There are a lot of quotations in the New Testament of the Old Testament. And we see in the New Testament that the authors, they followed that pattern, like I said. Remember, God, when the copyists would write down or would translate the Old Testament, they would put the name Lord in place of Yahweh, not to take away from the glory of Yahweh, but rather to try to preserve that honor out of fear of misusing his name. And we see in the New Testament, when they quote from the Old Testament, they follow that same pattern of placing Lord. And a good example that we can find this is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. In this scene, we find Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted in the to be tempted by the devil. And throughout this account, when the devil comes to Jesus to tempt him, Jesus will then go and quote the scriptures. He quotes the Old Testament scriptures. And oftentimes our Bibles will indicate in some way that it's a quotation of the Old Testament. My Bible has it in all caps showing it's a quotation. Some of it might put it in bold. Some of them might italicize it or put quotations around it, simply to show that when the New Testament author is drawing from the Old Testament scriptures. And in verse 7, we see Jesus doing this same thing. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And this is actually a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which says, you shall not put Yahweh your God to the test. So the Lord, the one represented by that word Lord is Yahweh. So though the name does not appear in our New Testament, we see that the person of Yahweh does. And he is alluded to and he is quoted as the Lord. And we see that throughout the New Testament, Jesus himself will have quotations about Yahweh, the God of Israel, applied to him. Apologists against the Christian faith will often present the idea that belief that Jesus is God, belief that Jesus is divine, is something that slowly developed over time, and that the earliest followers of Jesus didn't believe it. They kind of take an evolutionary view of Christianity, where it starts off as something simple, where there's just this rabbi, Jesus, and people really liked his message, and then they began to share that message. Well, it begins to evolve in the minds of these unbelieving scholars, where someone gets the idea, because he wants to make Jesus better than the other rabbis, well, he presents Jesus as divine, and this idea catches on, and later on it catches on that Jesus is God, further on it catches on that Jesus is the only God. So this is how so many people view the Christian faith, but they'll say, oh, but the earliest followers of Jesus certainly did not believe that. They knew the truth that Jesus was just a man. He was just a good teacher. And they will even say things along these lines that, oh, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the earliest gospel accounts, you will not see Jesus presented as God. It's only John who was written decades and decades later who introduced this idea into the church, and that idea stuck. And they will tell us that the only reason you believe Jesus is God is because someone a couple hundred years after Jesus was alive thought it was a good idea and imposed it on everyone. That's the presentation they try to give us. And that's the presentation we'll so often hear. And that's the presentation that we'll confront in the world. As we're going out into the world and we're sharing the good news of Jesus, oftentimes when people will hear that name Jesus, they'll think, oh, the Jewish rabbi that the Christians think is God, right? Because that's what they've been taught. However, when we begin to look at the gospel accounts, even what are considered the earliest gospel accounts, we see that the presentation is consistent, that they understood Jesus to be Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And we find this actually very early on in each of the accounts. In the Old Testament, God gave his people the expectation that he would come and be present with them and deliver them. We find this very clearly in Isaiah chapter 40. And this is an important passage. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 3. And remember, Isaiah, written about 600 years before Jesus entered the scene, it says this: "A voice is calling, prepare the way for the Lord." And we see it's on all caps. "Prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Make smooth a desert highway for our God. Every valley, let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rugged ground become plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together." So God is telling his people, wait, get ready. A voice is calling from the wilderness that Yahweh is going to come. God is going to be with his people. Yahweh from heaven, the creator, will enter into his creation and interact with them. We have a similar idea in Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets to write, where in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God says this: "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming." So God reinforcing this idea, a messenger is going to come, and he is going to tell you, prepare the way because Yahweh is coming. Yahweh is going to come among his people. And one of the first things that we find in each one of our gospel accounts, who's the one of the first people that we find? John the Baptist, who comes along proclaiming a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what do each of the gospel accounts say of John the Baptist? Well, I'll just read out of Matthew, but they say similar things in all four of the gospel accounts. "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord.'" And remember what we read in Isaiah: "Make ready the way of Yahweh, make his paths straight." So the forerunner is on the scene. And now what is the expectation? Who comes after the forerunner? Yahweh is coming. So each of the four gospel accounts present Jesus as Yahweh, the one coming, the one that the forerunner is preparing the way for. Throughout the gospels, we also see Jesus doing things that only Yahweh can do. God is unique in his power. God is unique in his control over creation. God is unique in his authority. And we see these unique aspects of God applied to Jesus. We see them, Jesus claiming these things for himself. One place we see this, we can turn to Mark, Mark chapter 1. One place we see this is in the authority of Jesus over the demonic realm, over the demons. We see Jesus rebukes and casts demons out of people. And this is something that is unique of God. This is only God has power over the demons. We see that even Michael the archangel dared not rebuke Satan in Jude chapter 9. Jude verse 9, it says this, "But Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses and did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael the archangel, greatest of all, most powerful of all the creatures of God, in a dispute with Satan said, "The Lord will rebuke you," because Michael recognized that was not his place. Similarly, in Zechariah, we read that is the Lord, and I was in this passage this morning, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand of him to accuse him. And the Lord, Yahweh, said to Satan, 'Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" We see that even the demons are accountable to God. We see that in the book of Job, where Satan is not allowed to go any further than God allows him. And then when Jesus enters the scene, what do we see but him doing the very thing that only God can do? In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 23, we read, "Immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were arguing among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Who is this one who has power over even the demonic realm? We see also that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, something that only God can do. In Psalm 51, verse 4, we have David after his sin with Bathsheba saying to God, "Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." All sin is ultimately against God, and only God can pronounce complete forgiveness of sins. I can forgive you on this earth where you have wronged me, and you can forgive me where I have wronged you. But forgiveness before God is only something that he can give. The Lord says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. God is the one who wipes out transgressions. And then we see Jesus in Mark chapter 2, another familiar scene. Jesus, we catch up to him in Capernaum, and I'll start reading just in verse 2. "And they came to him," or verse 3, excuse me, "and they came to him, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof over where he was. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the mat where the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now they were right on one thing. They were right that God alone can forgive sins. But they were wrong in accusing Jesus of blasphemy, because of who Jesus is. Jesus, yes, incarnate, but Jesus is God. He claims the power to forgive sins. He does things that only God can do. We see Jesus exercising the power of God over nature itself. If you turn a page to Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, we read, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in a boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who does the wind and the sea obey? If I were to go outside and say, "You know, we're not getting enough rain yet. Clouds, let down some rain." What do you think would happen? Nothing. Who am I, right? Who am I? I don't have the power over those things. But in Psalm 107, I want to read this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. Psalm 107, we see the one who does have the power over the wind and the rain and the sea. Psalm 107, starting at verse 23, says this: "Those who go down to sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of Yahweh in his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up over the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." Now, couldn't this describe the disciples in the boat at that point in time in the Sea of Galilee, being tossed back and forth, probably wobbling around like drunken men, as it says, at their wits' end, terrified that they are about to die? "Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble." And what did the disciples do? "Lord, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. What's Mark showing us here? Well, he's showing us that Jesus has the power over the seas. He's showing us that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He's showing us that Jesus has authority over the demons. Things that are true of only one being, the one being of God. We continue on looking at the presentation of the deity of Christ in the Gospel according to John. And John is perhaps the strongest of the Gospels in the strongest of the Gospels in presenting the deity of Christ. But as we see, John is not alone. All of the gospel writers from the very beginning knew exactly who they were talking about. They're talking about the God of the Old Testament. And John lays it out very plainly for us from verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And what we have here really is the foundation for us understanding that doctrine of the Trinity. We have someone who is with God and someone who at the same time shares that one being of God, right? We can't confuse it and say they're both the same person. God is not a ventriloquist, but we do see that one being of God shared by the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is also called God throughout the New Testament. In John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God," and some of your Bibles might say "the only begotten Son," but "the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him," or revealed him. How do people know who God is? They look to Jesus. And this is a fascinating passage because it says, "No one has seen God at any time." Well, hold on a second. I've read the Old Testament. I know there are plenty of places where people see God, right? Adam and Eve, for example, saw God walking in the garden with them. Moses saw the angel of the Lord. The Lord appears before all kinds of people in the Old Testament. How is it that it says no one has seen God at any time? Well, again, when we understand the foundation of the Trinity that is laid down here, we see the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. So what's that saying? When we see God in the Old Testament, when we see Yahweh, we are seeing Yahweh the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who became man. And that's another amazing thing that we just can't really wrap our minds around, that God became man, that God took on human flesh. And we see that presented plainly here. Throughout the gospel, according to John, Jesus takes the name that God gave to Moses and applies it to himself. Remember, we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where Moses is saying, well, who should I say sent me? God says, I am that I am. When you show up to the people of Israel, say that I am has sent you. And then what does Jesus say of himself? Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 24, says this, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. How is it that we are saved from sin? Well, we know God. We must know God. And how do we know God? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. A passage in Isaiah that is very similar to this is Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 10, we read this. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. And the Bibles that the early apostles would have been reading and using, it would have said that it would have been those exact same words, that exact same name that Jesus applies to himself. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and caused it to be heard. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I can act, and who can refuse it? And it's amazing that Jesus takes that language, that powerful language of Yahweh saving his people, and he applies it to himself. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He goes on and says this a number of times. And one of the places, and he makes it clear to the Jewish people, is in John chapter 8, verses 58 through 59, where Jesus is speaking to the Jews. They're asking who he is. In John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Well, because anyone else claiming to be God would be blaspheming, wouldn't they? But Jesus reveals himself as God. He says that he saw Abraham. Verse 57, just the previous verse, they say to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Well, how is it that Jesus saw Abraham? Well, Jesus is the creator of Abraham. Through him all things were made, and not a single thing has been created. Apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Jesus is presented as Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And one of the scandalous things about the Christian faith that was so scandalous at that time and scandalous even in our day is the fact that Jesus, Yahweh, God in the flesh, came to die on a cross. The idea of a God dying to save his people is a scandal. The Apostle Paul says, For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. And this too finds its roots in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will. There's a couple different places. I might just read them really quick. Jesus, one of his I am statements in John chapter 8, if you're still there, in John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am." Well, hold on a second. When you lift up the Son of Man, and when we hear the word lift up, we immediately think of something of the lines of, oh yes, we lift up Jesus, we exalt Jesus in our praise. But in those days, to be lifted up had a very specific meaning. To be lifted up was to be crucified on a Roman cross. That is what it meant, to be crucified. So when Jesus said, when I am lifted up on the Roman cross, you will see and believe that I am. How is it that we will know Jesus is God? How is it we will know Jesus is Yahweh when he is lifted up on the cross? And John, in his gospel, when Jesus is on the cross and after he has died, and we remember the famous scene where the Roman takes the spear and thrusts it into his side. John then quotes a passage of Scripture that says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." And we can miss something here if we don't go back to where this quotation is from. If we turn in our Bible to Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, this is where John has drawn this verse. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, God, after pronouncing certain judgments on the people of Israel, then tells them of a day where there will be restoration. And he says, starting in verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn." Remember who is talking. This is Yahweh from heaven who is talking. The God who is spirit, right? The God who has existed eternally as spirit. And what is he saying? "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." How is it that Yahweh can be pierced? Well, by becoming incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that they will know Jesus is Yahweh? When they have lifted him up, when he is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. So we see the deity of Christ finds its roots all the way back in the Old Testament. It's not an idea that Christians in later centuries came up with to present the idea that, oh, our God's better than your God. No, this is something that the Old Testament has been looking ahead to. The fact that God will become man, the God of the Old Testament, the deliverer of the people of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will come and be with his people. And we see that that happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul likewise identifies Jesus as Yahweh and as Savior. One of the earliest hymns of the ancient church that we are in possession of actually is found in a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in his exhortation to the Philippians to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus, to humble themselves, says this: "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who, although existing in the form of God," so here it is right there, Paul saying, yeah, he existed in the form of God. "He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." And a way to think about that is he did not regard equality with God, that position of being exalted with the Father, a thing to hold on to at all costs, right? Rather, he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And where is he drawing this from? Isaiah 45, once again, says this, the Lord God is speaking, Yahweh is speaking. He says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no God besides me. A righteous God and Savior, there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me, Yahweh speaking, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Applied to the Lord Jesus. One final place. I know we're pretty much out of time, but the passage that we first started looking at, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, we read this. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is within you. So, and again, if you your Bible might indicate that there's another Old Testament quotation here. And this Old Testament quotation, once again, from the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 8. And I'll read the passage really quick. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 says this. You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear, and you shall not tremble. That's what he is telling his followers. Do not fear their fear, and do not be troubled. And then what does Isaiah say? It is Yahweh of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Another way of translating that is, it is Yahweh of hosts that you should sanctify. That's what sanctify means, regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your cause of trembling. And well, what is Peter saying? He's taking this very passage. It is Yahweh of hosts that you should regard as holy. And he is saying now, sanctify Jesus as Lord. That word from Isaiah being translated from the word Yahweh. Sanctify Yahweh in your hearts. sanctify Yahweh as Christ as Yahweh in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account. And that really is the purpose of this. We need to be ready to give a defense for those who ask us about the hope that we have within us. Because when we point to Jesus, we need to know who we're pointing to. We're not the followers of an earthly rabbi. Yes, he indeed did live and walk this very earth. He did live, die, and rise again. But he did not originate in this earth. Rather, the earth is originated in him. He is the creator. Jesus was not just a good teacher, a traveling rabbi. He was not just an angel or someone who had a really good relationship with God. But he was God himself, Yahweh of the Old Testament. And we can only know God through Jesus. There is no other way to God. Like we had said a couple weeks ago, there are plenty of people that want to present other ways to God. Oh, many roads lead to Rome. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. None shall come to the Father but through him. The only way to know God is to know him through Jesus. And then finally, this is important, because God became man in Christ so that we can have peace with God because of what Christ did on the cross. Why did God become incarnate? Why did he become man? So he could die for the sins of the world. How is it that we can have forgiveness of our sins? Because Jesus took the wrath that is due to us. And it is only because he is both God and man that that sacrifice can be acceptable before the Father. And that is why we have peace with God through the blood of the cross of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this time, once again, to consider your Son, consider the Lord Jesus, God of God, light of light, true God of true God. The fact that he has entered into his creation, the fact that he became man to die on our behalf, and the fact that we can have peace with God through him. We're thankful for your word that reveals these things to us, that we are not following devious plots and schemes, but rather the revelation of the creator of the universe himself. I pray that if there's anyone in here who has not yet come to know you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come to know you this very day and hour, trusting in that sacrifice of Christ on behalf of their sins and finding the peace that comes with that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.